Tonight's reading is taken from James 5, verses 7 to 12. That's page 1216 in the Church Bible. That's James 5, verses 7 to 12, page 1216. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned.
We're going to be looking and continuing our series in Colossians 3 as we look at specific and individual characteristics that we're to put on, which matches together with our new identity in as Christians. And this evening we're going to be looking at patience. And when Michael and I were sort of dividing up the series, and I saw that I was going to be speaking on patience, I thought to myself, oh no, what's going to happen to me this week? Because over the years, I found that the Lord likes to teach me the lesson before I come and speak. And this week, sadly, my dad was taken ill, and I ended up taking him to the hospital, and we spent 9 hours just waiting to be seen. And now, thankfully, doctors and nurses were fantastic. He's fine. But as I sat there reading and thinking about patience and actively trying to practice patience, I realized how hard a characteristic it is to cultivate. And I think you'll agree that patience is something that we all find hard. I mean, don't you find in life that when someone comes up to you and says, Jess, be patient, it has a complete opposite effect on you, doesn't it? And when someone reminds you that patience is a virtue, it's precisely at that moment that you just want to shout at them. But that may be just my own heart there. Some years ago, I found this plaque that helpfully illustrates my point. It says, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Patience is something that we all struggle with. And the world that we live in doesn't really help us with this. You know, Google gives us instant information. WhatsApp gives us instant communication. Netflix gives us instant entertainment. And Amazon brings, you know, same-day delivery. Now, I'm not against any of those. I love one-click shopping because it means I don't have to actually go in person and shop. But because we live in a culture that actually doesn't value patience, we feel the pressure to be impatient ourselves. And so queuing annoys us. Traffic jams frustrate us. And being put on hold enrages us. Waiting for anything really just irritates us. And I remember going to visit my brother for the first time in London after he'd moved there for work. And he was so cross about missing the tube. And we had to wait for 3 minutes for the next one. I thought, 3 minutes? You know, he's from Tredegar. There's one bus a day. And so for my brother, it didn't take him long to be affected by the culture around him. And that's true of us too. If Company A can get me the product I want next day, but Company B can get it me the same day, then I'll choose Company B, even if I don't really need it that quick. So it's not surprising for us to hear that our modern culture is probably the least able to produce people of patience. Because in our culture, there's no way that it helps us to create or to produce or develop patience in us. And in fact, we can see that it has the opposite effect on us. It seems to sort of undermine the character and the quality of patience. And the results mean this, that normal life situations, the normal difficult situations that we face in life, in our marriages, in our parenting, in relationship breakups, in work, in handling conflict or handling failure, that all require patience, we feel ill-equipped to deal with them. And actually, research has shown that people in the West are far more traumatized by the normal kinds of hardships and suffering that comes our way when compared to those who live in a developing world. We no longer view difficult and discomfort as normal parts of life that offer us opportunities for growth. If life is uncomfortable, then something is wrong and it must be changed immediately to correct the situation. An article in Psychology Today said that we have become less resilient, lacking any means of emotional regulation, and generationally bred on the immediacy of having needs met. Frustration catapults us, our situations, into crisis. People now have no middle psychic ground. And what is that psychic ground? It's the space that's called patience. So the danger is that a generation of us, so we'll become increasingly fragile, less resilient. And so when disappointments and opposition and conflicts come our way, then we will just catapult straight into crisis mode, making us more and more reckless in our decisions, less able to reflect on our choices, and more shallow in our character. And all of us, I'm sure, especially those if you're a little bit older, we will have painful memories of times when we were impatient, and that really had an adverse effect on the relationships around us and in our lives. And so patience as a virtue in our culture is being lost. We're losing the ability to cultivate it because our culture undermines it or devalues it. And yet it's a virtue that is still really important in our lives. And so where do we go for help? If we can't look to our culture for help, where can we go? Well, as we look at the Bible, we'll find that the Christian faith has the unsurpassing resources to help us create, produce, and develop patience in us. And in order for us to look more closely at the subject of patience, we're going to investigate this characteristic from James 5, which Ewan just kindly read out to us. And so if you put your Bibles on, then please pick them back up, because tonight we're going to be looking together at answering two questions. Firstly, what type of patience do we need? And then secondly, how do we grow patience? And the first one is by far the largest of the two. And so our first question to answer is, what types of patience do we need? Well, in these verses, there are two types of patience highlighted with the associated illustration and then the application as well. And so the first one can be found in verses 7 to 9. And then the second one can be found from verses 10 to 11. And so let's look at the first one from verses 7 to 9. And I'll read these verses out with you. So why don't you follow with me? Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's come in. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's come in is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, the word patient in verse 7 to 8 in the Greek is called makrothemia, which is translated long-suffering. And the illustration that is used by the text is a patient farmer. And so James is writing from a place that is very hot. And so he chooses an everyday example to help illustrate the type of patience he is calling for the church to copy. And so you see, in the rains in Palestine would come at two points of the year. The early rains in October, whether after the crop had been sown, and then another rainy period in March. And so between these times, the farmer might need to tend the ground, but there's nothing he could do to accelerate the process of bringing the crops to harvest. He had to wait despite the hardship and the pressure of needing to provide for his family. He needed to exercise patience and wait with confidence that the rains would come. And if you're a fan of Clarkson's Farm on Amazon, you'll know how frustrating that is for farmers and how great the temptation is to plant early when the conditions of the soil are not quite right and you stand to lose everything. The process of patiently waiting was a part of survival for the original readers of this letter. There was no other way that they could live. And so the two applications for Shu in this is, the first, we need to be patient with life. And at the beginning of our time together, we mentioned the fact that our culture seems to undermine and devalue or even work against patience in our lives. as we demand everything instantly, don't we? But not just that, we want everything customized too. But the farmer illustration reminds us that normal life isn't like this. It isn't just one click. But if we think about it, most of the things that we value in life take time to cultivate. Next month, we have the Paris Olympics, and there'll be athletes from all over the world competing to be the best in their particular sport. And there won't be one there who hasn't sacrificed energy or time or money or sleep to get there, to gain that gold medal at the Olympics. They've had to patiently, you know, develop their skill, but also they've had to delay their sort of gratification until that point. Think about the most important relationships you have in your life. They aren't one click or one swipe, are they? Now, we may have friends like this on social media or on our phone directory, like mine. If I showed you my phone directory, I'll have Simon, window cleaner guy, or Leon, chimney guy. Now, they're not mates of mine. We're friendly to each other, of course, but our relationship is purely transactional. So any friendship worth anything to us takes time to develop, to nurture, to build trust. There is no shortcut to this. And so the things in our lives that we value most and that really matter to us, like a skill, like a career, like a relationship, like an achievement, all take enormous amounts of patience. And just like the farmer, we're not to be passive in these things. We need to be active, doing everything we can to ensure the health of the crop, the health of the relationship, the precision of the skill. And so we need to be patient or long-suffering with life. But secondly, we need to be patient or long-suffering with people. Verse 9. Come with me to verse 9. It says, "Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." Now, at first glance, this may seem like a random application, with some writers suggesting that there's no connection between verses 9 and the previous verses, that sort of James is just writing Proverbs that are not really connected with each other. But I think James knows precisely what he's doing, because grumbling is a lack of patience. Grumbling happens when we feel frustrated, let down, or disillusioned with people, and we start to resent them. But why is this a failure of long-suffering? Well, it's because we have given up on that person. We are slowly detaching ourselves away from them and just writing them off. And again, our culture doesn't help us at all, because we're told to assert your rights, to speak up, to call them out, and to eventually just cancel them out of your life. But we need to remember that we live in a broken world. We live with broken people. And so if we're going to call out every indiscretion, every slight, and not overlook any of them, then we're going to have a fractured community. We're going to have a fractured relationships, and we're actually going to be really lonely too. And knowing this could be our response. James says to us, please don't do it. Be patient, be long-suffering with one another. He's calling us to think before we respond to the text or the post or the email. Maybe take time before responding. Take time to take the emotion out of it, but also time for the Holy Spirit to be put into it. Instead of just demonizing people, why not extend generosity towards them and think, I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what's on their plate. And actually, I'm not perfect. And I can overreact and be insensitive at times as well. And Jim says, don't give up on them. Don't detach yourself from them. Forgive them. Be long-suffering. Because impatience is a serious lack of love. And unless we learn to be patient and practice patience with people around us, then our community, our relationships, our churches are going to break down and be fractious. And we'll exhibit more and more of the marks of a lack of patience, like irritability, self-pity, self-absorption, grumbling, complaining, constantly looking at ourselves, thinking, what are we getting? What are we not getting? How are we being treated and how we're not being treated? Only hearing our own internal autobiography. And so James exhorts us in these verses to be long-suffering and cover over people's sin with love. So that's the first half of the passage. In the second half of the passage, we find that there's another aspect of patience in verse 10 to 11. So let me read them. Have a look with me. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And the word patience here in these verses comes from the Greek word hypomonai, which means perseverance, steadfastness, to stand firm. And in the film, Bridge of Spies, I don't know if you've seen it, it's based on a true story set in the Cold War, war period. And it's a film about a Russian man who's been arrested for spying for the Soviet Union. And Tom Hanks is his lawyer who is trying to defend him and to spare him the death penalty. And there's this moment in the film where the Russian spy turns to Tom Hanks and says, "Do you know, you remind me of someone," he says. "When I was a child, we were overrun by border guards who beat my father and mother. But then there was this other man, my father's friend, who when he was beaten would stand up again. And then they'd hit him, and they'd hit him again and again, but yet he would still get up, back up, again and again." And so they, until eventually, they stopped beating him and let him live. Stoiki mazik, I remember them saying, which sort of means standing man. And this is close to what James is calling us to be. Be patient. Don't give up. Persevere. Be a standing man. Be a standing woman. And as an illustration to help us understand this, James points us to the prophets and Job. And what we find is that the application is not about having patience with people, but first is about having patience during suffering. And I think James has a double purpose in providing us with the examples of the prophet and Job. First, he wants to show us and remind us that hardship and suffering in the Christian life is normal. And it's good to be reminded of this because as Western Christians, we can feel that comfort and life going well is normal and that hardship is abnormal or a sign that something must be wrong in our Christian lives. But nowhere in the Bible are we led to have such an expectation and that actually suffering of one kind or another is normal for the people of God. And secondly, he says that these examples serve to encourage us by showing us how followers of God in the past have remained faithful in the very challenging situations in which they find themselves. That they have done the very thing that James is calling us to do. They've been patient through suffering. And I think the reason why he doesn't single one out here is in order for us to see that they aren't just the rare examples of people who've been patient in suffering, but this is the experience of many, many, many people. In fact, those who suffer as Christians are not blazing a new trail, but are traveling a very well-worn path. But when we speak of the prophets and suffering, we can't help but think about the prophet Jeremiah, who had a particularly difficult time and endured so much opposition and so much disappointments. And yet he kept on going through his suffering, despite his own family betraying him, despite being beaten, put into prison and threatened with death. He remained faithful and pointed the people back to God. And by doing so, he demonstrated the very patience that James is commending here and encouraging us to show in our own lives. And patience in suffering means you don't get self-absorbed. You don't go in on yourself. So you can't pray or you can't help anyone else around you because you're just so inwardly thinking. But that you keep loving God and you keep loving his people, you stand firm. You're a standing man or you're a standing woman. And actually, James goes on to remind us original readers in verse 11 that, in fact, the prophets were a celebrated group of people by the Christians, that they themselves are reflected on the blessings found by those who had faithfully come through suffering. But then in the second half of verse 11, we find that James moves from the general example of the prophets to the specific example of Job, who lost everything. He lost his wealth, his health, and a large part of his family. And so James is not pointing to Job as an example of someone who was, stoic, who hardened his heart, who decided never to complain or resolve for it not to let him get to him. No, he lamented. He exploded. He was very sort of pushy with God, questioned God about why this suffering was happening and sort of demanding answers from God. But James holds him up to us because despite the complaining, he never cursed God. He never gave up on God. And he kept holding on to his faith, even when it was at its worst. He never gave up. No matter how fierce the fight was, he didn't retreat. He was a standing man as he stood with courage and trust. Which leads us to the last of our types of patience. So firstly, we need to be patient in suffering. Secondly, we need to be patient with God. And this is the patience that is found underneath all the other kinds of patience we've been looking at tonight. Let's have a look at the beginning of verse 7. We'll see that it says, "Be patient then, until the Lord's coming. The coming of Jesus will herald in the judgment of all sin and the righting of all wrongs." It's the only thing left on God's calendar. And so we live in the last days. And the motivation for us here is that the call to patience isn't a call without an end in sight. But our patience is for a defined period of time that has a definitive end. So imagine now, you've got a period of ill health that has prompted you to go to the doctors. And although the diagnosis was unpleasant, the doctor tells you that it's entirely curable. And I think we could be able to bear with the symptoms knowing that within several months we'd be able to make a full recovery. Knowing that it'll be for a certain time. And knowing that the outcome was going to be good will help make it easier for us to endure and remain patient in the present. And the Bible tells us that one day he will come. And when he comes, he's going to wipe every tear from everyone's eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has now passed away. And although as Christians, we trust that this will happen in the future. We read it in verse 7. The problem is we get impatient in the right now, don't we? Here in the present. Each day, we experience disappointments, disillusionments, frustrations, infuriating people and circumstances. And there's only two ways that we can respond to those. Am I going to trust God or am I going to trust myself? Will I be patient and trust God's timing, is God's schedule, God's wisdom, God's agenda for my life? Or will I be impatient, trusting my own timings, my own schedule, my own wisdom, my own agenda, therefore taking things into my own hands? This is the patience that is under all the other types of patience. Trusting God with the circumstances of our lives leads to peace, to rest, to the ability to forgive, to love and to cover over hurts. Trusting myself with the circumstances of my life leads to resentment, self-pity, self-absorption, anxiety, cynicism, restlessness, and maybe even ulcers. Each day, we'll face this decision. Each day, we'll be invited to choose which way to respond. And every day, those little decisions are pushing us one way or the other. Because let's face it, life here is rubbish at times, isn't it? We all face hardship and it's just rubbish. We may not understand what is happening, but like Job, we can still trust in God. And as we put our trust in him and remain faithful to him, we'll experience far more of God in our lives than we would without that trial. And Job, at the end of his life, said this about God: "Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plans of yours can be thwarted. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." Job went through all that suffering. What did he say in the end? "Now I seen you. Now I know you." You see, patience with God will actually lead to patience with all the other types. with our circumstances and other people. It's sort of the catalyst for patience in all the different areas of our lives. But the question for us remains, how on earth do we develop patience? Which brings us to our second and final question this evening. How do we grow in patience? Well, there's three things I wanted us to focus on. The first of which is to process our impatience through prayer. And in these verses of James, provides Job as a sort of good example to us of perseverance, of being a standing man. And again, if we read the book of Job, I just don't think we'll come away thinking he's a great example to follow. As he complains to God, as he questions God, as he experiences self-pity. But the reason Job is a good and encouraging person to look at is firstly, he's real and relatable. He's real and relatable. But more than that through his frustrations and disappointments, he never, ever stops praying. He complains, but he takes it to God. He experiences all kinds of doubt, but he takes them to God. He experiences self-pity, but he takes it to God. So you see, when we're faced trials or difficulties in life, you know, our attitudes can be wrong. And this is because our hearts aren't neutral. Our hearts will naturally go in the direction of self-pity, of being known that I know best in whatever situation I'm in. Sort of, it bends inward, always looking at ourselves, comparing ourselves with other people and how their circumstances are going. And so through our disappointments, we can feel like, I just can't pray. But that's precisely the time in which we do need to pray. And like Job, as we process our impatience through prayer, we can persevere if we want to be that standing man, that standing woman. We need to process our impatience in prayer. And secondly, we need to accept that God is in control and we are not. And just before the chapter, in chapter 4 of James, he says in verse 13, if you've got your Bibles, maybe just skip back a page or glance back. Verse 13, he says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." In our lives, we can experience disappointments, anxieties, and frustrations. When we don't trust that God is in control of our lives, we can grow impatient with his timings. And we can grow impatient with his plans because we believe and act that somehow we're omniscient. We may think we know exactly what needs to happen and when, but we haven't got a clue. We don't have the sort of vantage point needed that really needs to happen in our circumstances. Only God has that vantage point. And so when we're frustrated and disappointed, when we're impatient, we need to remember and remind ourselves that God is all-knowing and we are not. He knows the plans that are best for us and which ones will grow us more into Christ-likeness. So we need to accept that he is in control and that he is better and more qualified at making decisions and plans for our lives than we are. And so be patient. James has shown us in these verses that the very means that God can use to grow our patience, our faith, deepening our dependence on him, is through trials and hardship. And although they're an unwelcome sort of intrusion into our lives, we know as we reflect over them that they produce maturity in our faith and has made us more like Christ. And Job, in Job 23, verse 10, says this: "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." I shall come forth as gold. Job had no idea what God was doing, and yet he trusted him. He trusted that when God had finished in testing him, he would make him into someone great, into someone gold. And if Job and the prophets were able to trust and persevere through, then we, for whom the cross of Christ is a reality and his return is both certain and closer, then surely we can trust him too, or begin trying to trust him more. So firstly, We need to process our impatience through prayer. Secondly, accept God's in control. And then thirdly and finally, to fix our eyes upon Jesus. If we want to learn patience, then we need to look to the ultimate Job, to the one Job is pointing to, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was an innocent sufferer, who had the right to complain, but chose to be silent. The one who deserved a perfect life, but got a terrible one instead. And through it all, he was perfectly and absolutely patient. Our greatest example of patience under trial, under opposition, under hardship, under injustice, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who patiently went and endured the cross. In the Gospels, before the cross, we see his patience with God in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, "Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." And then at the cross, we witness the patience of Christ with people around the cross who are just beating him and calling insults onto him and murdering him. And instead of exploding with frustration at the injustice, he patiently says to his Father, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And when all the forces of evil and darkness rained down upon him, he stood his ground. He is the ultimate standing man. But why? Why did he do that? Well, he did it for you and for me. So through his infinite, costly patience, our sins are now forgiven. And now that our sins are forgiven, the Father can be infinitely and unconditionally patient with all, with us, despite all our many flaws, forever. Never giving up on us, never letting us down, never pulling away from us. Talk about long suffering. And when we see him standing his ground for us, being perfectly obedient and patient with God, when he abandoned him on the cross, then surely we can be patient with God and his plans when he promises never to leave us or forsake us throughout all of eternity. And when we see Jesus doing this for us, then surely this will create, this will produce, this will develop patience in us. Because the more we grasp what Jesus has done for us, then the more we'll be forgiven and gracious in our difficult relationships. And the more trusting and courageous we'll be in our difficult circumstances. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus being patient for you at the cost of his life. So you can be patient for him, knowing that all it will do to you is turn you into gold. Jesus, our patient Saviour, is coming back. The Lord is near. And when he comes, he'll make everything right. And on that day, all our deepest longings and desires will be fulfilled. And so by accepting the past and knowing the future will help us in the present to trust him, to stand firm for him, and to be patient for him. Let me pray. Lord God, I pray that you would draw close to those of us who are really struggling with patience at the moment, whether that be with the people around us or the circumstances that we face or with your plans and timings for our lives. We acknowledge that our society doesn't help us grow or develop patience, and that our words and actions can so easily assimilate to the patterns of this world. Help us, we pray, to look upon Jesus and see that in his patience, he saved us. And that because of that, we can know your infinite patience forever. Help us to demonstrate patience towards one another, and help us to control our grumbles and our hearts that bend towards self-pity. Help us each day to trust in your plans and in your timings for things in our lives and not trust in our own. As you are omniscient, you are all-knowing, and we're not. Lord, help us to be patient and to trust you. Help us to live for that moment you will return and live for the eternity that you have promised us that is full of joy. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.